You're listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world.
We believe God is already at work in your city. We're here to help you ask, what is God doing where I live, and how can I join in?
If you love your city, love the church, and believe God can do amazing things in your city, you're in the right place.
Let's get started. Everyone, before we start the podcast, we want to introduce you to some of our favorite people who are a part of the City Gospel Movement's coaching program. Steve and Patty Buss live in Eugene, Oregon, and lead a network called the One Hope Network. They have been working to foster unity amongst the churches there for 10 plus years. But before they were doing that, they've had pastoral ministry experience in the local church and have traveled around the world doing missions. They have an incredible passion for the church, for their city, and for mentoring other people. So we are so excited to have them share a little bit with you about why they said yes to the coaching program. So if you're considering reaching out just to have another guide or cheerleader alongside you, you can know Steve and Patty are available for you. So Steve and Patty, thanks for chatting with us.
It's great to be with you.
Well, great. Hey, Steve, why don't you speak to this question first? When we came to you and said, Steve and Patty, we would love you to consider being a coach and making yourself available to share your experience with other people who are in the City Gospel Movement space, why did you say yes to this idea?
It was really easy to say yes because through the years, I personally and we have had other friends and mentors and people who are just ahead of us in the journey of bringing the church together in a community to work together. They've been a part of speaking into our lives and into our movement. And we have learned from so many other communities along the way. And each story, each testimony has built confidence and encouragement. It was easy to say yes because it's a unique calling to actually serve a local group of churches and ministries to bring them together. And so that's typically not taught in seminaries. There's not a lot of conferences that you can attend to learn about that. And so since we have benefited from people with experience, it was just a delight to even consider the possibility of standing with another community, another group of pastors and leaders who want to see this same work multiply in their context.
I would also add that we just really have a heart to give away anything that we've learned, just to see it multiply, to see it expand, to see it grow, and anything that somebody can take from us that would avoid a bump along the road for them would be great.
And that really is the heart that all of these coaches have. They always want to pay it forward, make what they have available with open hands. And so, Steve, you had mentioned that mentors and communities have been around you from the beginning because this can be an isolating place. It's lonely. Not everybody really gets it. And so, Patty, can you speak to why having mentors and having community are such a priority and why you would encourage other people to make community and mentors a priority as they do this work?
Yeah, I think when we're traveling down this road, it is a long obedience in the same direction as that book speaks, because you don't want to lose sight of the vision that God really is looking for a unified people in a region that he can extend his kingdom through. And so having other coaches and mentors continually say, yes, this is the heart of God. Yes, this is a worthwhile vision. You are sounding a trumpet that he's already called. To have others really reaffirming that around you matters, because sometimes it is a long journey, and to not lose heart along the way.
I would just add to that that there are very practical things that are applicable community to community. And to hear a voice of experience say, we were working with five different pastors on this outreach issue, and we ran into this problem, for example, with the school district, and we met and prayed, and then we went and talked to them, and this is what we learned. there are principles in working with leaders and then working with community. You can learn those principles. And then again, just to hear those practical stories that, hey, this is actually happening in another community. And this is what's on my heart too. Boy, if I could have someone stand with me who had a little bit of experience and who shares the same heart, it would greatly help me to take the next step. Since a lot of this gospel movement area is uncharted territory, it's less known. And so it's very valuable to have someone stand with you as you take those steps.
Right. Community can be so affirming. And so we just value your modeling that you prioritize making room for community in this space and are also making yourselves available for others. So as we wrap up, Steve, what is something you would tell somebody who's considering reaching out for coaching? What would you tell them?
Well, I would really encourage you to take a step in that direction, to consider just talking with someone. You never know what you're going to learn. You never know what insight you're going to glean. Throughout the years of me engaging coaches and mentors, I have learned a ton that has been both encouraging and instructive. In other words, encouraging to motivate me to continue to pursue the dream, and very instructive as to insight into what to do. Another thing that really has helped me and that I would encourage other people is to have someone outside of your community speaking into your context. And so that's been really beneficial for me personally and for our movement here. And I think that would be beneficial for anyone considering engaging a coach.
Is there something that you would say to somebody who hesitates about inviting an outside voice into their local context? They might think, oh, how could they relate, or how could they know what really would work in my context? Is there something you would say to kind of just say, actually, you know, maybe consider this?
Yeah, I think there are principles that really do translate community to community, but like a good missionary, learns the local culture and language and context that they're in and tailors their gospel strategy according to that. When you're engaging a coach from another community, that coach, I think, has a capacity to talk principles that can be translated and also can be modified to suit the local context. And if anything, a coach from another community should clearly understand that there are different ways and different contexts to apply these truths. And so I think that any coach that has some experience would understand that and really be an asset to help the movement forward in another community. Patty?
Yeah, I think I would add, clearly there's no cut and paste. There is no formula, but there is a biblical mandate, and then developing relationships outside of our context, I think, are helpful simply because everything God does is through relationships. It's how the kingdom is built. It's through relationships. And you never know what God is going to input into your life as a leader by connecting with another leader who's doing the same type of work you're doing. There's always a deposit. So, yeah, just posturing ourselves as learners is always a win.
Fantastic. Okay, and just as we wrap up, what is something that listeners who are considering coaching need to know about you two?
Well, for me personally, one of the things that beats in my heart and why I'm involved in this is I think there's unlimited potential to reflect Jesus Christ to a community when local churches start to function like the local church. And I want to see Jesus revealed where I live in a greater measure. As local churches combine together in prayer, combine together in serving their community, combine together in sharing the gospel message, when that unity and love happens, the potential for the kingdom of God to grow and to be expressed, for Jesus to be seen, is just unlimited. So that beats in my heart. Patty?
Well, I think what you should know about us is we actually play as hard as we pray. And we're
it's true.
And so we're never going to let you take yourself too seriously. God's really big, and we're just in the easy yoke with him. So however we can encourage you in this stuff that's way beyond us, that's what we want to do.
And I just was going to say that if you didn't say that, you two are very fun. Our team has traveled with Steve and Patty, and whenever we're at a dinner table, I'm like, I want to sit next to them. You will be laughing, you will be cared for, you'll be heard. And so again, thank you, Steve and Patty Buss, for taking the time not only to share a little bit about yourself, but make yourself available for coaching. And again, if you're interested at all in just bouncing some ideas around, or if you've been a leader in this space and want just an encourager along the way, reach out at citygospelmovements.org/coaching. We can't wait to support you.
And I think little by little, people in these conversations start to understand that it's not as black and white as black and white. There's so many other things to discuss here.
Hey, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the City Gospel Movement podcast. I'm Stephanie Weber, and today we have Miss Michelle Lang with us. Michelle was a longtime resident of Seattle, Washington, and now lives in Portland, Oregon, where she works at Warner Pacific University as campus professor and pastor. She also serves in the worship ministry at her church. At a young age, her passion for the arts, youth ministry, community development, and cross-cultural collaboration collided. She began working with nonprofit organizations, churches, and schools to help create better programs and opportunities for urban youth. In 2015, she drew on her extensive background to the theater to create an interactive workshop called The Art of Tough Talks to help foster conversations on often polarizing topics. That's right, everybody. This is going to be one fun conversation.
Sweet.
Michelle, thanks so much for joining us here on the podcast. And we're going to just dive in this morning because that's how this thing's going to roll.
Let's do it.
I would love to just open up the can.
Yeah.
And let's talk about women in ministry.
Okay. We're there.
That's right.
We are there. We're in ministry.
So what do you hope and dream for women coming up into leadership, especially pastors, women who are gifted communicators like yourself? You're incredibly talented with sharing the word. And that passion and intellect comes through quite brilliantly.
Thank you.
What do you hope for women who are coming up behind you and into this space?
You know, maybe I hope that it's not such a surprise that women are good at this. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's not like it's almost sort of like if a woman takes space, you know, in the pulpit or on platform, if she does a good job, it's almost surprising. It's all like people are like, wow.
Like, she's really good.
She's really good. It's like, what is that? What is that? Like, was the expectation so low that she couldn't communicate clearly that she wasn't versed in scripture, that she wasn't cultured in life, that she wasn't able to communicate widely? I think there's this notion that women can only communicate to women, or that they should only communicate to women. Or I think there's this notion that women's experiences are not relevant to the whole congregation or to the whole community, which is so crazy when women are so responsible.
Well, and I don't know this for a fact, but I'm just thinking about my own congregation.
The majority
are women.
Yeah.
Right.
I saw this flyer. I was scrolling the internet, as we say. And I saw this this conference. I forget what it was, but it was just it was a conference. I think it was a family conference, like a church, big mega church was doing some kind of conference. And literally, I think they had maybe 10 speakers on this flyer. And it was 9 men and one woman. And the woman, I think, was the worship leader or something like that.
Yeah.
And I don't usually make a big stink, you know, online, because I think it's just yelling out in the wind sometimes. But I did that day and I was like, I don't get this. Like, it's unscientific, but I would imagine 60 to 70% of congregations are women. I don't understand how 10 of the speaking spots were filled with guys. Like, who said that was okay?
Did you get a response?
I did get some responses.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Well, I was like, prove me wrong. Like, what is going to be missed here by the fact that the voice of a woman is not that the voice of a woman means all she's going to talk about is woman stuff.
Right.
But just her perspective generally speaking, is a missed opportunity. It's not, you're not doing a woman a favor by putting her on program. Let's be clear. You're not doing a woman a favor by letting her have voice. Women have voice everywhere mm-hmm. in society. You are actually being mindful of your congregation to make sure that that voice is prominently featured, right? But I think sometimes people think they're doing congregations a favor. They're doing an individual woman a favor if they let her, you know, be on program. And I think it's such an insult. I think it's such an insult.
I think it's that word let mm-hmm. is pretty key, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. So how do you help encourage pastoral staffs mm-hmm. to really think differently, really kind of turn this thing upside down a little bit because we've kind of a rote way of thinking mm-hmm. about this, right?
Yeah. There's two instances that I can think of off the top of my head, and I'm probably going to step on a few toes. I don't mean to. But I was on a praise and worship team at a conference, and it was like a missions conference. Mm-hmm. And I want to say it was either 2.5 or 3 solid days. Literally, I'm not exaggerating. All of the plenary speakers were men. Mm-hmm. All. Right? And I told the person who was leading the worship team that I was on, I was like, do you see that? Let me just ask you a question.
Does this bother you?
Do you
at all?
See it? Like, and he's like, I didn't see it. Hmm. Right? So one thing I think is, and he's a good guy.
Right.
He's a good guy.
Let's assume all of
Let's
everybody
assume they're
is,
all, right.
right.
He's a good guy with a global mind and frame and all that. And so when I asked him, do you see it? I legitimately was asking, does this raise a flag? And he's like, I didn't see it. Mm-hmm. And I think when you are the majority group, whatever that group is, you have a harder time seeing it. Like, you really don't even think about it. I, on the other hand, as a woman, as an African-American woman, I walk into spaces and I immediately do a count.
Yeah.
It's involuntary. It's not that I want to. I immediately look around the room and I don't know if it's my spirit or my energy or whatever. I'm looking for like me.
Yeah.
Right. And so when I asked him, do you see it? And he said, no, that was really telling to me, like, he legitimately didn't see it. So I think, like, the conversation he and I had was, you have to practice mm-hmm. seeing this, my friend. And he said to me, he's like, well, you're on the worship team. And it was me and another young lady who were on the worship team, a worship team of like 7. But we were the only 2 singers. So the worship team was like 5 musicians and us 2 girls as singers and him. And he's like, well, you're on the worship team. Does that count as voice? I was like, no, I'm singing the words of someone else's songs. I don't ever get to actually speak my own thoughts. I don't ever get to actually speak. I mean, I might speak in and out of the song or whatever. I was like, but me standing up here singing songs does not count as my authentic voice. That doesn't count. It's almost relative to what we were talking about. I was like, this is almost being a token that I'm here.
I think that is such a mm-hmm. critical point mm-hmm. because I think for so many, and we're moving in the, hopefully in the right directions,
I think so.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But, I think that is so powerful what mm-hmm. you just said, because oftentimes the mention of women on staff is in roles that don't necessarily have a voice.
Voice. An authority voice.
Yes.
Not just a voice, not just, you know, a voice behind the scenes, but a voice that has weight.
Yeah.
Right? A voice that can shift a conversation or decide the conversation. Yeah, a lot of times, I've done this. I've gone on church websites just to look. I've done it. I'll go to church websites and other people are looking for the service times and all that stuff. I go to staff just so I'm like, let me see.
Yep.
Let me see who gets to say what here. And I pay attention. I was like, you know, there's pastor this, pastor he, pastor he, pastor he. And then it's coordinator.
Yeah.
She or whatever.
Or admin.
Or admin.
Children's
she.
Pastor.
And I'm like, yeah, you're not fooling me. You know, and you know, all respect to those positions.
Yes.
But I'm looking for something specific that is not, I don't think, a lot to ask, right? And we shouldn't have to ask, right? The other situation that happened, it was right after the election, the 2016 election, Trump election. My church pastor decided, you know, because just the Sunday after that election, you just couldn't do business as usual. It just, even if.
Well, and remember, we live in Portland, Oregon.
Yes.
And, and so, you know, a very democratic state.
Yeah.
So the election was not as, you know, the results weren't as welcomed here.
Correct. And even though it, like, the election's on a Thursday, and so, you know, we're four days ahead, so we're now Sunday. And the notion is that everybody should be okay and just moving on. But that was not the reality, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so my pastor, he decided to forego his typical, whatever his sermon was going to be that day. He decided to set that aside and had a panel at the church to just sort of talk and just talk about how we were feeling, not even mm-hmm. to take a side, but just to talk,
yeah.
right? And so
which is just so classic how different Portland and the West Coast is than from maybe
right.
the rest of the country.
Right. And so he decided to have a panel that day, which I was like, I think that was a good move, right? Just mm-hmm. to take a moment, let's everybody exhale. Like,
right.
this is probably not a Sunday for just your regular sermon, right? So he decided to have a panel, and I was on the worship team that day. And so I sat through the first service. I think we were doing three services at the time. I was on the worship team, and so I sang, and then I sat in the seats just like everybody else and listened to this panel have a discussion about the nature of things. And in between services, we go and just sort of discuss what happened in the first service to make sure everything is okay for the second service.
Mm-hmm.
So I go back and into that discussion, and the pastor asked me, you know, how's it feel from the seats? How was that discussion? And I said, I think it was good. I think it was mature. I think it was right to do it. I said, just FYI, there are no women on your panel. You know, you convened this panel for this very signature moment. Just so you know, I don't know if you noticed, but you don't have a woman's voice up there. And considering the rhetoric of the campaign, I think a woman's voice is probably important. Yeah, people of color. But I was like, I think considering the rhetoric of the campaign, it probably would be good to have a woman. And so he's like, ugh, how did I miss that? Another guy who I think thinks globally and mindfully
yep.
about these things. And he says, how did I miss that? And in my mind, I was thinking, I don't know how you missed that. he's like, how did I miss that? And so he looks at me, Stephanie, and he says, can you be on the panel for the second service? And everything in me wanted to say no for a couple reasons. You're asking me right now, so I have no preparation time. I have no time to contour my answers or my thoughts or to even, and this is a thing that women get that men don't necessarily get. I even thought for a quick second, I don't have time to tame my emotion, right?
Right, right.
And I was like, and so, but I, in that moment when he asked me would I do it in the second service, I think the Holy Spirit said, if you don't do it, there won't be an effort to go find someone else, right? And so I said, yeah. And I just said, Holy Spirit, get me ready because I don't, you know, because now I got to sing and do this panel.
From one microphone to the other.
To the next, right?
Yeah.
And so I did it. But again, it was a situation where he just didn't even think about it. It just didn't even occur mm-hmm. to him that voice matters,
mm-hmm.
right? And that it should be activated as organically, as naturally as the guys. And again, it shouldn't be like you should let a woman on that panel. It shouldn't. I think it's a misstep to not want that voice there. And
yeah.
And again, well-meaning people, well-meaning guys who I think they have to relearn. They have to, or maybe not even relearn. They have to learn to think differently.
Well, and I think, and you know, let me know if you agree with this,
yeah.
but I think one of the messages coming out of just our conversation right mm-hmm. now is to the women
mm-hmm.
To gently
yes.
move into those places
yes.
of just saying, hey, I just wanted to point this out mm-hmm. to you, not mm-hmm. in an aggressive mm-hmm. or how dare you mm-hmm. kind of posture, mm-hmm. but just like you said, if I didn't sit in on the panel, then a woman's voice wouldn't be heard.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just stepping into those spaces
yeah.
with grace.
Yes. I'm so glad you're saying
gentleness.
That. Because I forgot one part of that story, which was this. When I finished singing on the worship team at the first service, I went and sat in my seat. And there were two people next to me who I didn't know. I think they were visitors. And they were sitting there. It was a guy and a woman. And I'm sitting there. And as the panel starts to talk, the woman, she says, expletive, I can't believe they don't have a woman up there. Right. And she said it like three times.
Mm-hmm.
And the third time she's like, I just can't sit here.
Mm-hmm.
And she and her guy left.
During the service?
During the service. While the panel was talking, she got up. She's like, I can't do this. And she just jumped up and she walked out. And the guy didn't realize, like, that she left. And so I'm looking at him like, your woman just left. Your girl just left, right? And when she left, I sat there and I thought, she didn't have to do it like that. She didn't have to be that ungraceful or ungrace-filled. Mm-hmm. But she's right, though.
Right.
She's
it stirred right. something in her. Mm-hmm. She didn't know how quite to, what to do with it.
And honestly, and her doing that, I feel like when I went back to the room to have that discussion, I was like, I didn't mention that to the pastor, but I was like, I don't need to come back here and be mad about it. I'm just going to say, you missed a step.
Yeah, I think that's the message, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. The men in the churches need us to show grace, mm-hmm. and we need them to mm-hmm. help create space and advocate mm-hmm. for us. Mm-hmm. So I think that we both need each other.
Mm-hmm. And I think some women will say, we've been needing this for years. Okay, yeah, you're right. Okay.
Right.
It should have been. Yeah, you're right. Okay.
Right. It's that whole thing of, hey, let's put the past in the past mm-hmm. and let's move forward towards.
So either we step in or we don't. And I think not stepping in, like I said, if people like me leave those congregations or go silent in those moments, people like not just me, but go silent in those moments, then we miss an opportunity to speak into it as opposed. Like she left and she was angry. And had it stopped right there, my pastor would have never gotten that note.
Yep.
He had never gotten that.
He still didn't get the angry note.
Correct.
Right? Because you intercepted.
For all I know, he might have got some angry emails from the first service.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? For that very reason. But yeah, I think as women in these positions, we have to understand that part of our position is to speak up and say, did you notice that? Mm-hmm. Do you notice that you're missing this mm-hmm. voice?
So talking a little bit more about mm-hmm. voice, so shift gears just a second, because you created something called the Art of Tough Talks.
I did.
I would love to hear more about this because I think it's fascinating.
Yeah.
And maybe just start by what is the Art of Tough Talks and why did you even start this?
Yeah, the Art of Tough Talks is a performance-based interactive workshop that fosters conversation on often polarizing topics. Right. And it uses.
You're not messing around here. You're just going right for it.
I'm not. And, you know, because I think that's where we are. You know, subtlety has a place, but so does intentionality and
Amen.
Directness. Right. And so what happened? November 2015, I woke up to watch the Today Show and Matt Lauer reported the outcome in the Mike Brown case in Ferguson, Missouri. Mike mm-hmm. Brown was the young man who was shot. Who had an incident with the police and was shot. And, you know, people can waver what their thoughts are about that. But what was for sure was that he was left in the street dying for four mm-hmm. and a half hours. Mm-hmm. And I was struck by that.
Yeah. Well, it's quite powerful. Yes.
That, right. And anyway, people don't know that that was really the case. You know, before Mike Brown, we had Trayvon Martin and some other instances, but Mike Brown was really the case that created the revolution of Black Lives Matter, mm-hmm. right?
That's
so
right.
before the Mike Brown case was decided, the hashtag Black Lives Matter had probably been tweeted 20 times a day. On the day that case was reported, I think it was 100,000 times that one day within 24 hours. And by the end of the month, which was just a few days, it had gone up to like 2 million times.
Yeah.
Right. And so that was really the thing that sort of created the avalanche of that movement. And so anyway, that day I woke up and I saw that. And as an African-American woman, I was like, whoa, I think our nation just changed. I think something just happened. But I went to work. And again, it was November. I think it was November 24th. And it was like the last day on the campus where I work. I work at Warner Pacific University. And I'm in charge of chapels. And so I went to work that day. And we were having chapel. And it was the Christmas chapel. So I'm sitting here in the Christmas chapel. And people are like, you know, singing Christmas carols and all this stuff. But inside, I was just so heartbroken. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I felt like I was in a Matrix moment.
And alone, probably.
I just felt so alone. Yeah. And at the time, Warner Pacific University was still predominantly a white campus, white student population. Now we're about 63% people of color, so we've evolved a lot.
That's really good, considering we live in Portland, which is one of the whitest metropolitan cities in the country.
And so you can imagine in 2015, I'm an African-American woman sitting there in this room full of mostly white people that were singing Christmas carols.
Yeah.
And I just heard about this, you know, this case. And so I just felt completely torn. And so that was sort of the beginning of it. And I'll fast forward. I'm sorry. I go to a church and, you know, for lack of a better definition, it's a big white church. And I had all these people at this church who I love and care about and who I knew loved and cared about me. But I saw them really wrestling to understand what the unrest was in the African American community. Like, why are you all so mad? What is wrong? What's going on? And, you know, that's when the comparisons of Black Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter and, you know, all the, and I saw really well-intentioned, well-meaning, good people have a hard time talking about this. People who are on all sides, and I just saw them having a really difficult time talking.
Do you think that's mostly just a lack of understanding each other, right?
Completely.
Yeah.
And at some point you just stop listening.
Yeah.
Right. So we went from Black Lives Matter to All Lives Matter to Blue Lives Matter to now we're just not listening. Now we're just all again Twitter yelling and we're just not listening.
Yeah.
And so I was sitting in church one day and I had this vision, this spiritual vision of when Pastor dismissed us for the day that everybody was leaving. And he had just done this incredible message, about racial reconciliation and meeting your neighbor and loving the other and blah, 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 blah. And I had this vision that as we were all leaving the building, that the entire congregation of people turned around and yelled back to the pastor, "We have no idea how to do what you just said. As much as we want to love and care and talk, we have no idea how to do it." And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, "Michelle, you have to create a tool to help people talk. You have to create a tool to help people." And my initial thought was, oh yeah, somebody should do that. somebody should create that tool.
Yeah, I got a lot of other things going on.
I got other stuff to deal with, right? And he's like, no, I've gifted you to do it. And so for that Christmas break, I sort of called on my background in theater, my background in facilitation. I sort of called on those skills to write a script called The Guitar Section. And essentially what it is I have a cast of actors. I have two ensembles now, one in Portland, one in Seattle, a cast of actors who present this piece. It's a 20-minute piece that illustrates a point. And then rather just have it be performed and people leave, we turn the microphones to the audience and say, now let's talk.
Wow.
And the difference in this and like lecture and sermon stuff is when you use art, it's a different filter for people to process through. Mm-hmm. So if somebody gets up and just says stuff, then people just decide if they agree or don't agree or they want to argue about it. But when you use art, people are more inclined to share their thought and their opinion because it's through the filter of an art piece. So like you and I can go to a museum, look at the same piece of art on a wall, and I like it, you don't like it, but we'll discuss why we like it
what we like and don't like.
Yeah, we'll discuss it. And I give grace to say, I don't agree with you, but I see your point.
Right.
And so my thought was, let's use art to help people have these really hard, tough talks. And what happens is people end up talking about the hard thing anyway, but it's a little safer.
Yeah, it feels like it might just be a softer
on-ramp.
On-ramp, exactly, into the conversation. Mm-hmm. So what have been some examples that you have experienced in how people have maybe even changed their ideas and opinions, or what have been some like really amazing takeaways that
you've seen? The onset of this work, and I've learned to get better at it with each presentation. We've been doing it now for 4 years. Me and my team counted the other day. I mean, we've done this now like no less than 40 times. And we actually have lost count, and we've done it at churches, at colleges, for the city of Eugene, for the city of Seattle, all over, at high schools, at middle schools, the whole nine. And what we've learned is people do want to talk and people do want to listen. But again, in the hostility of normal conversations that happen sometimes, people just decide to check out and say, it's not, the risk is not worth the outcome, or what I hope to get is not worth the risk, right? Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that we feel like our work has done is assure people that if nothing else, you're going to get to hear. You're going to get to hear and you're going to get to be heard here. And we just did this in the city of Eugene last week to a very mixed audience. And I think that still continues to be the story of our work.
Yeah. So once you perform, you have the conversations, mm-hmm. what are people then kind of taking away? Are they, are they taking away a kind of an enlightened view, or what are you hoping that happens as people leave that space and then go back out into their world?
I think one of the things that people are learning is that there are more things to talk about than just the bottom line issue that we often soundbite argue about, right? So in our work, with the piece that we have toured for 40 or more times, this particular piece is called The Guitar Section. And I don't want to give it away, but you can go to theartoftoughtalks.com and, and there's actually a video of our work there. But what happens is when people start talking about racial injustice or justice or equity, people get sort of hemmed up on the race questions, right? And a lot of times what happens in race questions is people start talking about what, again, they can lose. Right. If I don't protect this, or if I don't whatever,
it gets back
to this fear thing that, like, I'm going to lose this. And I think what we do in our conversations is we say there's more to talk about than that. Right. So our conversations are guided conversations. They're pretty organic too, but we have guided questions. And so our questions are about, what do we do with hope? Like, what, mm-hmm. and what do we do? Do you know a microaggression when you see it? What do you do about the centering or the decentering of one race over another? What do we do about community? Like, what happens when someone who's part of your community experiences something that you're not familiar with? Can they stay in your community, or do they have to go? Can, you know, so there's so many other things to talk about. But what happens is, because we're a soundbite kind of society now, where you only get like 2 minutes to share.
Or 140 characters.
Or 140 characters. Yeah. You only get so much time. So what we're saying is, like, no, there's so many other things to talk about. When you talk about this situation, let's talk about hope for a second. Should people keep hoping for blah, blah, blah? Or how else does this matter? If this weren't you, or if this were blah. So we start to talk about other stuff. And I think little by little, people in these conversations start to understand that it's not as black and white as black and white. There's so many other things to discuss here, mm-hmm. that when you just get hostile and get intense, and what happens a lot of times is, particularly in this subject, people of color sometimes get really emotional in these moments. And what happens in that emotional moment is, I'll speak for we stop communicating in a way that you can understand, that somebody else can understand, mm-hmm. because we just are so undone by the idea that you don't understand it already.
Right.
But the truth is, maybe you don't understand it already because nobody's ever really stopped to have the conversation. But maybe nobody's ever stopped to have the conversation because the conversation costs too much. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like what we're doing with The Art of Tough Talks is almost, I won't say guaranteeing, but assuring some kind of reward for people stopping and saying, let's have the talk, though.
I think it's so significant.
Yeah.
I'll never forget when my kids were in elementary school and they had a new principal who was mm-hmm. Latino and a mm-hmm. woman.
Okay.
And she said to me one time, she goes, you will never know what it's like to be a Latino woman in a position like this.
Sure.
And it really has always stayed with me because she's right.
Yeah.
I won't ever know mm-hmm. what that is like. And until I have those kind of conversations mm-hmm. like you're suggesting, mm-hmm. I won't even get a glimpse. Mm-hmm. And we have to start getting glimpses mm-hmm. of each other's mm-hmm. lives mm-hmm. and where the paths to healing are.
Yeah.
So I think it is so significant.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful that you said yes to,
it does start
to doing
with
that. And,
yes.
you know, over 40 performances, mm-hmm. that means you're on to something mm-hmm. here.
Yeah.
So, Michelle, if people want to get a hold of The Art of Tough Talks mm-hmm. and see that video, say again where they can find that.
Yeah, our website is theartoftoughtalks.com. And I think we're the same everywhere, on Instagram and on Facebook. If you search The Art of Tough Talks, it'll come up. And on there, you can see some of the interactions between people who've participated in our workshops. And you can see a video of, I want to say, the very first performance. It's evolved since then, but you can see an example of that. And, you know, I would say this, if you are at a place where you're like, ooh, our congregation or our staff needs to have something like that, but then you immediately think, oh, I don't think we're ready, I would say trust it. Take a risk. Take a risk. And I would love to talk to people about how we can make sure your people feel safe during and after the work. But we've never done it. I'm not, you know, sometimes I don't want to say this because it doesn't sound like it has humility in it, but it's never not worked.
I think you should proudly say that, yeah, actually.
The only time that we have struggled is when the first time we did it at a high school, because we were talking about things that students hadn't learned yet. Mm-hmm. And so we realized.
Or have the maturity for it yet.
Yeah. And yeah. It was like we realized that in that space, me and my cast had to be more educators than just facilitators. So that was a learning experience for us. But even including that time, this has never not worked. I've always been nervous after the performance that the room won't talk. And that fear has never panned out.
Yeah.
People want to talk and people want to listen too, believe it or not.
Yeah.
So I hope.
And they want to be guided into that conversation.
They do. And I think that's a huge thing. Like sometimes people either jump into these conversations without guidance or misguided. And then I think sometimes people avoid these conversations for the same reason. And so we go out of our way to create a space, you know, where people feel like they can try, like they can risk it.
And Michelle, if people want to get a hold of you, would they go to theartoftoughtalks.com or would they get a hold of you?
Yeah, I think they can. Or I think I'm Miss Michelle Lang everywhere you look. MS Michelle Lang on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook.
Awesome.
Or on the Warner Pacific University website.
Michelle, thanks so much.
Absolutely.
This has been just a true delight for me and I know everybody listening. So thanks so much for joining
us. Thank you. I appreciate you and all the work that you all are doing here.
Thank you for listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world. For more resources, show notes, and to get connected to gospel movements around the globe, visit citygospelmovements.org. That's citygospelmovements.org. Keep believing in what God can do in your city.